Let's see your Bibles this morning. Word. Did I catch you off guard? Let's try it one more time. See your Bibles. Word. See your pens. Lesson plan. As you open your Bibles, let's open up the windows and say hello to someone next to you. Amen. Genesis chapter 2. The Bible says become like a little child. That means do whatever. They're so cute. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your wisdom. Thank you for being good to us. And we pray that you bless us this morning. Speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We are in week 4, I believe, on a 279-week series. I don't know how long it's going to take to go through the whole Bible, but we're going through the whole Bible. We're in Genesis chapter 2. And last week, we started a mini-series within the series called Leave It to Cleaver. And it's about Adam and Eve and relationships. I believe God wrote the Bible. I believe there was a man, the first man God made, Adam and his wife Eve. And from them, all the people of the earth came. We're going to look in a few weeks on how God brought all the ethnic groups on the whole planet earth from two individuals. It's very easily to understand, very scientific, very biblical, and it'll bless you to know that it wasn't a difficult thing for God to do. And last week, we looked at the creation of Adam and God setting Adam up to pick his help, meet his wife. We learned last week that there are rules in paradise. God put Adam in paradise and said you got to take care of it, you got to tend and keep it, and you can't eat from that tree. So we looked at some rules. We looked at last week how the definition of loving God is obeying God. Loving other people is to helping them obey God. We looked at that last week. But most of all, we looked at last week that God brought all the animals to Adam and said you can pick anyone you want as your help meet. We call it a wife. And Adam named all the animals, but he couldn't find any compatible help meet. Now remember, God told Adam, be fruitful and multiply. So this mate would have to be able to enable you to multiply. He told him to have dominion over the earth, subdue the earth. So I'm going to bring you a comparable help meet to help you fulfill what I've called you to do. Now, if you look in your notes, the goal of this series, this mini-series called Leave It to Cleaver, is to honor God in your dating and marriage relationships. If you remember, God has created you and called you to something very specific. The people that you want in your life are people that are going to help you and assist you and partner with you in fulfilling what God has called you to do. Those two things are not separate. They're the same. So if you have friends in your life, yeah, they can be friends you go ski with, but you can't go skiing and say, this is not part of my, I can't ski in such a way that I'm diverting myself from what God's called me to be. What does that mean? You're a Christian. Go have your fun, but don't go do something on your ski trip that would dishonor God, okay? But especially with your spouse needs to be a partner with you in what God has created you to do, and you need to be a partner with your spouse in what God has created them to do. So you need to be compatible. And so we're going to look at that today in their relationship. Now, next week, we're going to end this mini-series on relationships. We're going to talk about same-sex marriage, homosexuality issues, and why the Bible would say that's wrong. Now, we all know homosexuals. Someone in here may be a homosexual. God loves you, but you need to understand what the Bible says. There are other people in here who are not married, but you're living together and having sex. Guess what? You're in the same boat. You need to repent of that, too. Some of y'all cheating on your wife, cheating on your husband. Guess what? You're wrong. It's all in the Bible. We don't have the right to make up our own rules. That's why God didn't want Adam and Eve to eat from the tree to make up their own rules. They'll know good and evil. I'll do what I want. We need to obey God. That's what a loving God means, to obey God. So next week, we're going to talk about sexual immorality issues and give you some clarity on that further. But let's look in your notes. Let's read in the Bible. My bad. Chapter 2, verse 21. Of Genesis. He had just named all the animals, and there was no helper comparable to him. And the Bible says in verse 21, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took out one of the ribs from its place and closed up the flesh in its place. And the rib which the Lord had taken from the man, he made into a whoa, man, and he brought it to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called whoa, man, because she was taken out of a man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. Now, the word woman, this is my own theory, came from when Adam saw Eve. He said, whoa, man, that's what I'm talking about. Because remember, he brought all the animals to him. He wasn't getting it with none of the animals. He said, yeah, now this is here. Yeah, you hit it on the head right here, God, all right? A woman is a man, human, with a womb. A woman is a human with a womb. And all the issues that come with that womb. The emotional issues. The physical, cyclic issues that come with that womb. Okay? But that's just beside the point. Look what it says in verse 21. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took out one of his ribs and closed the flesh up in his place. The rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a whoa, man, and he brought it to the man. Look in your notes. The woman is the ideal riblet. I give you three reasons. One, God didn't take Eve from the foot because he didn't want the man thinking he could walk on his woman. She's not below him. And we're going to see in a minute that the man is the head of the wife, but she's not to be walked on and to be abused. He didn't take the woman from the head because he didn't want the woman to think she's smarter than the man. Even though sometimes they are, but don't be thinking that, okay? Back off, sister. He took it from the rib. I'll give you three reasons. One, the rib is on the man's side. Side by side, they should walk. Together. You make this decision together. You pray together. Read your Bible together. You go through hard times together. Number two, the rib, the arm protects the rib. The rib is underneath the man's arm, his protective arm. Ruth told Boaz, take me under your wing. When you put your arm around your woman, and I'm not talking about choke holding your woman like that. You say, oh, this is my boyfriend. He is so nice. You put your arm around your woman, you're saying, I'm going to protect you, I'm going to care for you, I'm going to provide for you, I'm going to encourage you, I'm going to help you obey God. Okay? Third one is that the rib protects the man's heart. The rib protects the man's heart. Our skull protects our brain, our rib protects our organs, and heart being one of them. If your wife tells you that there's another woman that is not to be trusted, trust them. You know, my wife, I know a lot of people, and every now and then my wife will meet a young lady, and my wife is very quiet. She's the opposite of me. She doesn't say a lot. And she's very discerning. She'll just, like this. She's got a little shifty eye sometimes. She's not shifty, but she'll just be looking. She won't say a thing. And then, you know, we'll meet somebody, and she'll be like, I don't trust her. That's all she got to say. And you know, women know women, amen? Yeah. Ladies, right? Y'all just, you don't even have to, the women don't have to say anything. Y'all can just tell because y'all just got that, whatever that is. I don't know what it is. It works. You know what I'm saying? Hey, oh, I don't, stay away from her. The rib protect. If I ever go place, my wife is, you know, women have radar. They can test, they can just and they just know. So if I bring my wife with me on an engagement, I don't have to worry because she, you know, she's like my pit bull. She's like, arr, arr, arr. Women know. Get into the word here. Look at your notes. I want to talk about the man's role because it is critical to understand that if the man does what he's supposed to do, a great percentage, and I'm talking way over half, and this is my personal opinion, probably 90-something percent of marriages wouldn't break up. That's just my opinion. The only reason I say that is because 90-something percent of the problems we see in counseling is guy's fault. But, you know, that's just, you can take that for what it's worth. I wanted to give you three words to write in there, then we're going to look at the Bible. One, the man's role is to identify a comparable mate. Not that the woman doesn't either, because it's her responsibility to test the spirits also. Number two, leave his parents and family. And number three, cleave to his wife forever. Now, the reason I put this as a man's role, even though the woman has to do these things too, the man is the leader. The Bible says in Ephesians 5 that the man is the head of the wife. That's what it says. The Bible says in Genesis that God made man first, then he made Eve. The Bible says that the man is the priest of the home, and that the man is the only creature on the planet Earth that God gave his own title to, Father. The man. Now, you could say it's an equal partnership. In some senses, it is equal. In other senses, the man is the leader and the woman is there for him. Now, I'm going to read something to you in a minute that'll kind of, if some of y'all women are probably having a problem with this because it's the year 2004 and you think like you're going back in time. God's principles are timeless. God's principles are timeless. Different cultures play out God's principles differently. But if a man leads properly, the family is happy. If a man leads improperly, the family ain't working. And so the man has to do his role. Amen, brother? So if you got a family that's got a problem, now every now and then you'll get a woman that's kind of psycho. Every now and then. But if you got a family that's got a problem, you can usually say, what's the husband doing? And you can find a problem there. And that's just from our experience of seeing a whole bunch of people and a whole bunch of studies in addition to that. But let's look at the notes. One, a man's identified. Adam said, this is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall become woman because she was taken from the man. Adam recognized because he knew God's mandate to him. And he said, this is now a helpmeet, a creature. Remember, there was no women on the earth. There was no humans. He was the only one. This is now a comparable mate. I got it. Fellas, we got to make that distinction. Now, I'm not saying ladies don't make that distinction because ladies, if a guy asks you out, you need to know he's compatible to you too. The problem, though, is in our society, especially in America in 2004, the ladies are just trolling for guys. call me, you know, and showing them stuff, you know, all that stuff. And to a certain extent, yeah, you want to, you know, I'm available, whatever, but to a certain extent, we cross that line. This, ladies, you do not want to date and marry a man who's not a leader, who can't lead your family. You're going to have problems. You will have problems. So the man says, I'm going to identify that's my wife. And then it says, the Bible says, he is supposed to leave his parents. What does that mean? You have parents, especially if you're a mama's boy, you listen to your mama, you know, and I got a wife. You know what the Bible says? When you get married, that's over. That's over. Don't let your mom get in your marriage. Whenever I do weddings, the only one advice I give, or I give two advice. The main advice I give to the couple for the ceremony is that this is your ceremony, not your parents, not your mother's ceremony. You do what you want to do. And it's also a first step to you realizing that that's how you're going to have to live the rest of your life. Fellas, you are leaving your parents and you are cleaving to your wife. And you're going to hold on to her. You're going to protect her. You're going to protect the integrity of that relationship. And that is your job. Doesn't say the woman's supposed to leave. Now, she does leave. But he's saying, fellas, you leave your parents. You leave your family. Your wife is now your new family. Your heart is, you give her your undivided attention. She is your primary source of your expressing your love right there. It's her. That's your job. And you cleave. You hold her tight. You do not let her go. You do not let this marriage and this relationship disintegrate. Do not let it happen. That's your job. You're the strong one. You're the authoritative one. You want to be the leader. You want to be the head. There's your responsibility. Matter of fact, you can write down next to it, write down Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 to 33, where it says, and you can read that later. Please read it on your own. It says that the wife is supposed to submit to the husband as she submits to the Lord. Ooh. Wives, the Bible says the wife is to submit to the husband just as she is unto the Lord, because the man is the head of the wife. That's what the Bible says. But then it says, fellas, that the husband is to love the wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. What did Jesus do for the church? He died. Fellas, you need to be willing to lay your life down for your woman. And if you lay your life down for your woman, she will serve you. And you know what the Bible says? Wives, submit to your husbands, because all guys want is respect. Right, fellas? Don't be giving me all lovey-lovey. Respect me, baby. And what do women want? Love. Love me. I heard the other day one of a woman's greatest fears is her her ability to be loved. A woman thinks, am I lovable? That's what the hair is all in, and dressing in perfect. Am I lovable? No one asked me out. Maybe I'm going to think I'm not lovable. That's a lie. But it is an issue. And God says, women, you respect your husband because that's how I made him. And fellas, love your wife. That's how I made her. Boom. Look at your notes. It says, sex. I'm going to give you a definition for sex that will definitely be on one of our quizzes. First word, shameless. Shameless. Second word, oneness. Shameless oneness. Look in our Bible, verse 24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh, and they were naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. Now, let me just go on a tangent real quick. You notice here it says, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife. Adam didn't have any mother and father. Ain't that something? I just realized that the last service. I read that thing 100 times, never realized that. Adam didn't have a mother and father. What God is teaching here is the eternal principle about marriage. He says, because the rest of the guys are going to have parents. Even though Adam didn't, this is marriage. So I'm going to give you a principle that's going to apply to everybody else. You leave your mother and father. I just throw that in there for free. It wasn't part of my notes. Getting back, shameless oneness. God made Adam, mental component, physical, spiritual, social, emotional. God says, I need to make a comparable help meet, someone with whom you can have dominion, someone with whom you can subdue the earth, and someone with whom you can multiply. So I'm going to have you pick from all the animals, and you're going to see that none of them are emotionally, physically, spiritually compatible to you. You cannot fulfill my mandate to you with any of those animals. So I'm going to create for you, I am going to design for you someone with whom you can become one. And from that oneness, you're going to be able to multiply the earth. He didn't create him another man, he created him a woman. So he created Eve. Now when you get married, you are made one. Woman comes down the aisle. The husband, you know, who takes his, give this woman to be married to this man. The father says, I do. Woman has a white dress on. The white is a symbol of purity. The brother got a black tuxedo on because, you know, everybody just knows he ain't right. He's like, I'm sorry, God. You know, I just repent. But then he takes his bride. They are married. And in the form of marriage, two become one. My wife and I are one, even though she's not here. Standing next to me, we are one. Sex is shameless oneness, is when you experience that oneness on the physical realm, a spiritual realm, an emotional realm. You experience that oneness. That's what sex is. Now, the devil wants to pervert it. The devil wants to change it into all kinds of things. Something someone does to somebody else, all this stuff you do casually here, this person. No. You, whether you realize it or not, and whether you're married or not, is when two people experience oneness. This is contact, physical contact. Kissing is physical contact. Sex is oneness. That's why, and especially ladies who are more emotionally sensitive, that's a positive thing, not a negative thing, feel that connection and get hurt by it when the guy leaves them. Because there was a oneness, a connection. Physically, emotionally, mentally, and guess what? Spiritually. You know what the Bible says? When you have sex with someone who's not your wife, you join Christ. If you're a Christian, you join Christ to a harlot. This is what the Bible says. Why? Because you are becoming one with that person. You are bringing Christ into a oneness relationship for that time that you're having sex with this person who's not a Christian. You are joining Christ with the harlot, the Bible says. Now, if you're not saved, you have sex with all these kinds of people. You don't have no idea. You're becoming one with all those people at that moment. And God's saying, that's not what I created it for. I created it for a man who's going to leave his father and mother. A woman's going to cleave his father and leave her mother. They're going to cleave to each other. I'm going to join them in marriage as one which happens at the altar. And then when they experience that oneness in the flesh, a one flesh union, the flesh is not physical, it's your whole being, your psychological being, your mental being, your emotional being. I'm going to create that. I'm going to unite those two fleshes as one. Nowhere else can that happen except in the union of sex that God designed. And so man wants to go out and pervert it. That's what he said right here. Look what it says. Shameless oneness. Nurture spiritual nakedness, which is complete transparency. One of the couple's jobs is to nurture spiritual nakedness and complete transparency. Now, Adam and Eve, the Bible says, were naked. What does that mean? They were physically, emotionally, mentally, socially, psychologically exposed. Doesn't mean they had no clothes on. Only. There was no secrets, and the Bible says they had no shame. Now I want you to take you on a little trip here. Bear with me. Look at your notes. Guilt is I did something wrong. Shame is I am something wrong. We make mistakes. We feel bad, but when we feel like we are something bad, which is different than feeling like I did something bad. Example. A little kid who's abused all their life, guess what? They feel like it's their fault, even though it's not. They can grow up to feel like there's something wrong with them. Women can get in relationships with guys who always beat them. Why? A lot of times because something happened to them when they were kids. It's a reflection on how they feel about themselves. Guilt is I did something wrong. Shame is I'm a mistake. I'm a failure. I'm never going to have this. There's something wrong with me. I'm not lovable. That's shame. Jesus Christ took that on the cross from us. That's what he wants. Now, it takes time and discipleship to get to the point where we can experience that shamelessness. But Adam and Eve had no shame. Now, when you are one with somebody and you become one with somebody, you are sharing yourself with them. But what are you going to share if you're not confident about who you are? Let's look at our notes. Intimacy comes from the root word intima, which means innermost part. That is definitely going to be in a quiz. You have your organs inside your body, and inside those organs is tissue. That's what the word intima means. You go inside your innermost part. You don't go inside, you go inside. So inside your intestines, inside your stomach, inside your liver, that's intima, your innermost part. On a psychological and spiritual, emotional sense, this is the real you. Intimacy is sharing your real you. Y'all can see me out here and see me over here or see somebody. You don't know them just by casual seeing and talking to them. You know them when you are able to connect with what's on the inside of their heart, who they really are. Now, watch this. Look in your notes. True intimacy is sharing the real you, what's really on the inside. False intimacy is sharing a masked version of yourself. What does that mean? So many people, one, don't really know who they are. Who am I? You think a lot of people get their identity from what they can do. You know, if you play a sport or if you have a police officer or you're a fireman, you get your identity from what you can do. That's why when you see people get newly saved and they get a Bible and they put the name on their Bible, they're like, I'm a Christian. And they walk around, look at my Bible, and all of a sudden they got a new identity because they can do something. People get their identity from what people give them, how people praise them. You see people will have jobs and, you know, somebody who's directing traffic on the street, and it's a big deal. Don't go over that line. And you're like, why are they tripping? Because you're not violating their job, you're violating their identity. That's what you're doing. Their job is who they are because that's what they do. But in reality, your identity should come with Christ. But what happens if you're confused about who you are? What happens if you're ashamed of who you are and therefore you don't really show who you are? You show this other person who you are. So you meet somebody. And you have this person who isn't secure about who they are. You're not secure about who you are. So two false people meet. And they show each other who they want the other person to see. Are you following me? And then they fall in love with that fake person. So one fake person or insecure person falls in love with another false version of the other person. And then they get married. You got a mess. Because two people didn't marry each other. They married a mass version of each other. Christ says, here's what I want to do. I want to forgive you of your sin. I want to show you and enable you to face who you are. I want to take your shame, and I want to show you who you are in me, who I created you to do. Before I got saved, I played football. Now, my life was not wrapped up in football. Well, that's who I was. It was what I did. But who I am from the foundation of the earth had nothing to do with that, but I didn't know that at the time. And who you are is not what you do for a living. It's who you are in Christ. But if you don't have Christ as your Savior and you're not walking with him solidly, you got a long way to go to find out who you really are. The gifts that God has given you, the purpose that he has for you, that's who you really are. And if you're going to date somebody and they don't have all that together, you better back up, Jack, because you're marrying the wrong person. Now, I'm not saying that they can't be still a nice person. I'm not saying you don't know. This is not a black and white issue. But I think you know what I'm saying, is that they have a lot of growing to do to get to the point where they are sure, here's what God has made me. Now I know how to love biblically, forgive biblically, encourage biblically, be a husband biblically. Until they have that figured out, if you're getting into a relationship, and especially a marriage, and they don't have that figured out, you are taking a big risk. They could be saved, still don't have those together. You're taking a big risk. And if you look at all the marriages that don't make it, you could trace it back to some of these issues. Trace it back to the guy not doing it, a lot of times to the guy not doing his biblical job of being the leader of the home, praying for his wife, leading in prayer, leading in Bible study, being an example, a godly role model, laying his life down for his wife, loving his wife as his own body. The Bible says in Ephesians, when he's hungry, he should assume she's hungry. When he's tired, he should assume she's tired. When he's cranky and irritable and grumpy, he should assume she's cranky, irritable, grumpy, plus two. As a joke, don't get offended, ladies. Look what it says. True intimacy is sharing the real you. False intimacy is sharing a mass version of you. And a relationship math is not addition. Relationship math is not addition. Two incomplete people do not equal one complete person. If you're broke and you marry someone else who's broke, you got two broke people that are married. If you don't have a job and you get married, you're still a brother with a no job and a married. It doesn't change. And here's the other thing that's true. If you're emotionally unstable and you're a half a person, and this other person's emotionally unstable and they're a half a person, and you meet at a counseling session, you fall in love because you're going through something really tough together, and you get married, you're going to be two incomplete, emotionally unstable people married. And you got a problem. Now, do sometimes those things work out? Yeah, sometimes they work out. It's harder. Do a lot of times they don't? Absolutely. Are you taking a big risk? Most definitely. Most definitely. You're not unstable. You're not stable yourself. You don't know who you are yourself. God's called you to be this. You're not sure who you are. God's called you to be this. And this person is not even sure who they are. How are they going to help you become what God calls you to be? It's very difficult. I'm not going to say it can't happen. The odds are against you. You want to say, Lord, who am I with you? Who did you create me to be? Let me get that straight first. Getting married is not going to solve your problems. All of us in here who are married know that getting married just brings other potential problems into your life. You have another person to care for. I can't tell you how many people I've known, and it's a whole lot, who, oh, we're going to get married. Oh, he's so wonderful. Oh, okay. Month later, man. Now, let me tell you something. I love being married. I'm not saying you shouldn't get married. What I'm saying is that it ain't all about, oh. It's all about when you start living together every day and the real you comes out and the real her comes out 24/7, that's a whole different ball game than dating. And you cannot go back, according to God. You get married, it's done. Now we know about half the people who get married get divorced. God don't want you to get a divorce. Till death do you part. Cleave, fellas. Ladies, are you marrying a guy that's going to cleave, or are you marrying a guy that's going to go, oh, let's see how it works out? Fellas, are you marrying a girl that's going to be cleaved, or let's see how it works out? Let's see how it works out. Look what it says in your Bible. I mean, your notes, my bad, in your notes. oneness results from union with your spouse, but wholeness and completeness results from union with Jesus. People do not complete people. I know that movie, Jerry Maguire, yeah. You complete me. That's the movies. That's the movies. People don't complete people. God completes. Now, it may be the most complete you've ever felt. There may be a hole that you needed to fill, that this person filled in your heart. But let me tell you something. There's another hole that you might not be sensitive to. It's in your soul that only God can fill, Jesus Christ. It's called sin. Jesus completes you. Because you can get saved, die single, and be fine and go to heaven. You can get married and be happily married for 90 years and go to hell. You are completely in hell. That's what you are. But when Jesus Christ forgives you, you are completely saved, completely forgiven, completely secure. He's got a complete plan for you. Guess what? You know what's interesting about this? All throughout the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, Jesus is the groom and the church is the bride. Next week, we're going to look at that heavily, how this relationship between a man and a woman, by the way, God created the man and he created the woman for this. It's not that they just figured it out on their own and said, let's do this. He created them specifically for that design. It is a picture of the groom, Jesus, and the church. The Bible calls us the bride of Christ in the New Testament. There is going to be a marriage feast, the marriage supper of the Lamb in Revelation. Jesus, the Lamb that was slain. It's going to be a banquet. He's the groom with a bride. It's all in the Bible. So when he did this, he says, listen, this is just a foreshadow of what I'm talking about me and you. And the only way a man and a woman can do this God's way is that Christ is the head of the relationship. That God is dictating to the man how to be a husband, dictating to the wife how to be a wife, giving the man the discipline and humility to serve his wife and the wife to serve her husband. That's the only way it can happen. You can't just will it into existence. Now, there's some really nice guys out there that can really do a really good job at this. But one thing they lack if they don't have Christ is the spiritual component of it, where he's washing his woman with the word and praying for her and encouraging her spiritually in that process. And let me tell you something. The Bible says in Hebrews 13:4, that the marriage bed is undefiled. When God blesses the relationship, that oneness that we talked about, that shameless oneness, we were in our marriage retreat, we kept talking about, let's go back and be one. That's what God calls, what we call sex. When you start sharing oneness God's way, and God blesses that, which the Bible says he does, Hebrews 13, there's nothing better than that. The devil wants to do is distort it and pervert it. And the only way that can happen is when the only way it can be what God called it to be is that when it's submitted totally to God. When you are submitted to God, she is submitted to God, your relationship is submitted to God, and it's led by God, and its goal is to honor God. And all of a sudden, guess what? When she don't do something you like, you pray for her. When she cops an attitude, you pray for her. When he don't do something you like, you pray for him. And guess what? God does amazing things that no counselor could ever do. And marriages who split up all of a sudden don't split up. People who are fighting all of a sudden are experiencing shameless oneness. And God has blessed that relationship. People go, how do y'all get along so good? God. Because guess what? I'm not perfect and she ain't perfect. But he is. And he keeps us together. Let's all bow our heads and pray. Dear Lord, you are so good. I thank you that you made Eve. And I know all the women are thankful that you made Adam. Thank you that you made us compatible. And Lord, we thank you that you are involved in our relationship, that you love us. We thank you that you made this thing we call sex shameless oneness. That we can be one and experience that oneness. And Lord, I pray your blessing on this church, that couples would experience shameless oneness. Not only with each other, but with you. Intimacy with God. That you would be one with us physically and mentally, emotionally, psychologically, and of course spiritually. That you would be involved in every area of our life, that you would be our innermost self, thoughts and feelings and dreams and hopes would be transparent to you. But Lord, there may be somebody here today who needs Jesus as their Savior. They've never asked Him to forgive them of their sin. They want to be one with God once and for all. If that's you, pray this prayer with me. Pray, dear God, please forgive me my sin. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. I want to be one with you. I want you to be one with me. Not only do I want to be your child, I want to be your bride. You are the groom. I want to be born all over again, God. Thank you, Lord. As our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed, if you prayed that prayer, I'm just going to ask you just to stand up in your seat, eyes closed, heads bowed. If you prayed that prayer and this morning you're saying, dear God, please forgive me of my sin. Please be my Savior. Just stand up wherever you're sitting right now and acknowledge that in your life. God bless you. Good. Stay standing, please. Good. God bless you. God has spoken to you. God bless you. Good. Good. Now we're going to ask you who are standing to do one more thing. As we welcome you to the family of God, we're going to ask you, just come step out of your seat and come on down to the altar. Let's give them a hand as they come on down. Come on down. Amen. Who's a man? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. You know, the Bible says when you confess your sin, you can stay there, you can face this way. The Bible says when you confess your sin, God's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you. And He cleanses us of all our sin and we become one with Him. And He is so faithful to do that. We have to remember that. That when God forgives us, we all of a sudden have a new purpose in life and a new direction. My encouragement to all of you is to continue to clarify in your heart and your mind who you are in Christ. Get your life right with God. He'll take care of all that other stuff. It's all secondary. If you want to get the right person, be the right person. You're going to attract who you are, not who you want. So spend your time, Lord, I want to be who you want me to be. And let Him take care of all the rest of the stuff. God has a new life for you. He wants to bless you. Starting right now. So we're going to pray for you, and then we're going to have you walk. We're going to have you walk to that young lady in 1 minute, okay? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this young lady. We pray you bless her. We pray that you would radically change, transform her life. And Lord, I pray for the Rock relationships. Lord, may we have our focus on Jesus. He knows our needs. He created them. May we allow Him to bring the right people into our life, just like you did for Adam. Thank you so much for your faithfulness, God. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to have you walk right to that lady right there. Let's give them a hand as they go over.